Good morning, everyone. I'm Al, and I get the privilege of reading our sermon scripture this morning. So as you kind of make your way back in here, please listen as you walk or as you're seated. Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves the righteous and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the people. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From the heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, thank you, Al. Appreciate that. And good morning, everybody. If you're wondering, who is this guy? Well, you may not know this, but we're all related, all right? North Langley Community Church, which is what you're a part of today, we have three campuses. We have our Walnut Grove campus, we have our Yorkson campus, and we have right here, which is our Alder Grove campus. So my name's Jeff. I oversee our Yorkson campus, and have for the last 7.5 years now since we started. And I've just heard so much about you guys. As I talked to Kevin about coming today, I said, Kevin, is there anything I should know? And he just said two things. Just try to show up before 10:30. So I checked, did that. And he said, and just say some really great things about me. So if you know Kevin, the campus pastor here, you know that Kevin would say something like that. So Kevin is passionate about his family, about his hockey team, and about his church. And so I love that. It's great. I was going to say thanks so much for having me today, but I realize you all didn't have a say in the matter. So might be my last time. I don't know. But I just want to say it's great to be here with all of you. And we're going through this series, and we're actually, this is week 3, right in the middle of this series called Seasons of the Soul. And it's based on the book of Psalms. If you have a full Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, if you want to find Psalms, basically you just take it and you just open it to the middle and try to find the middle, and chances are you're in the book of Psalms. And the Psalms express so much about our soul in seasons. I really appreciate what a church father by the name of Athanasius in the 4th century, he said this. He said, most of Scripture speaks to us. The Psalms, on the other hand, speak for us. And if you've spent some time reading the Psalms ever, you would be like, yes, that's exactly it. There's so much in Scripture about holy living and ways that, you know, that our hearts can be formed, but the Psalms are almost like a mirror, and they just reflect our soul and our heart to people. Michelle and I my wife Michelle and I just celebrated our 26th wedding anniversary on June 6th. So yes, thank you. And so our wedding day, June 6th, 1998, here's our picture. And I just wanted to show this to you for a couple reasons. Number one, to show you the fact that I haven't aged a day, all right? It looks like my twin brother. That's actually me, all right? But yeah. I'll be honest, my wife's actually the one that hasn't changed very much, and one of us has aged a lot better than the other one. But I wanted to show this to you because it talks about seasons of the soul. I remember this day vividly. That was 26 years ago, and we have gone through a lot of seasons in our marriage. We've had a lot of joy and adventure in traveling. We've had chaos, and we've had pain in our seasons. We've welcomed the arrival of little ones, four children into our lives, and we've also said goodbye to deeply loved family members as well. We've had seasons where financially, at the end of the month, we've had a lot extra, and honestly, other months where we've wondered how the numbers will possibly add up. And I think through our 26 years, through our seasons, we've had, in times, I feel like a front row seat to what God is doing in the world, and we've just seen it and been a part of it. And to be absolutely honest, we've had seasons where we've wondered if God has left the building. It's been all these different seasons for us, and I know it's kind of tough in 5 weeks to capture all the seasons that we have gone through in our lives or relationships, but the Psalms speak for us in these. And I think there's one word that actually weaves itself through all of the seasons that we experience, of the joy and the pain and the anger and impatience or whatever it might be, and that is this word of hope. Hope is kind of like this thread that just weaves through it all. Chances are, we are here this morning, we're sitting here, and we are hoping for something. We are all hoping for something. Maybe you shared it with a friend or someone else during coffee break, but let me ask you this, you don't have to respond. What is it you hope for? What is it that you hope for? You see, we all hope, don't we? We all hope. When my wife, Michelle, goes out of town, my kids all hope that I will make butter chicken for them. Yes, it's the one from the jar in Costco, but they tell me that I make it better than anybody. And for the first few times, I kind of got puffed up about that until I realized I think they're actually using me and puffing me up so that they don't have to make supper. I think we all hope that even though the Canucks didn't lift the ultimate prize this year, that they're still in this competitive window and that it will happen next year. And some of us are really hoping that Canada's last team doesn't win the Stanley Cup this year. There may be a few, others who are. We all know this feeling. When we hear the sound in our car that starts to make a funny noise, and we just go, oh no. And us who are less mechanically inclined, what we do is we drive it to the mechanic, and don't we all just kind of give the keys and hope that it's just something little, as opposed to the $4,000 fix? But really, we don't know, right? We're just like, here you go. Just like, come on. Don't give me the $4,000 call, please. We also hope that we get to sink our toes into sand somewhere this summer. We hope it's not going to be as bad of a fire season as last year. We hope the medical test that we had to take turns out favorably, that the interviewer likes us enough to get the job, and that our children can have enough money to be able to buy a place actually in the Lower Mainland one day. And we hope for peace in this world to prevail in places like Ukraine, Gaza, Sudan, and Haiti. We all hope. The question is, what do we hope for today? Well, as Al read, we're going to be looking into Psalm 33, because Psalm 33 is a beautiful psalm of hope. For wherever we are today coming in what we are hoping for, I think Psalm 33 will speak to us. And so with that, would you join me as we pray? I know we've prayed a few times today, but we're in church. It's good to pray. So would you join me as we pray? And so, Heavenly Father, thank you for the Psalms. Thank you for how they speak for us. And we lean into Psalm 33 this morning. knowing that we all hope for something. And maybe today it's the hope of a restored relationship. Maybe it's the hope of a financial breakthrough. Maybe it's the hope of needing a miracle in our time and place. But God, would you renew us with the fact that you are our hope today? In Jesus' name, we give thanks and we pray. Amen. All right, just a very quick structure for Psalm 33. For you who are the organized type, who like your T's crossed and your I's dotted, Psalm 33 is 22 verses long. And if you can split it right down the middle, the first 11 verses are all about who God is. And sure enough, you can read this later, the verses 12 to 22, the last 11 verses, are all about what God has done. And it's all building towards one argument. Every single word in Psalm 33 is pushing and pushing and pushing towards one thing, one truth. And that is that hope in God can be messy, but God is worth putting our hope in. And you might be here this morning and you actually question this because you're not really sure how your situation is going to turn out. But I just want to remind us here, hope in God can be messy, and it often is, but God is worth putting our hope in. And so let's begin in verse 1. It says, "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does." The writer of this psalm is, first of all, at the very outset, not commanding us to pray, but I think it's the tone of invitation. It's like, hey, you out there, and you're thinking about your day and your week, would you come and worship God? Would you worship King Jesus this morning? And he says here, it's an engaging exercise. Look at what he says. He says, sing joyfully to the Lord. Use your voice. Don't just mouth the words. Use your voice in this. Praise the Lord with the harp and the 10-string lyre. We didn't have any harps and 10-string lyres, unfortunately, on stage. But maybe in a more modern context, it's like praise the Lord on keys and guitar and even the violin. Lisa, thank you for that. Wasn't that awesome? But do you see how we're supposed to engage ourselves in worship? We use our bodies to sing and play. And I think actually using our bodies to sometimes want to raise our hands or anytime is actually a really good thing as well. It engages us with the character of God. And so why? Maybe you've come in this morning and you're kind of like seeing the singing thing and you're not really fully into it, or maybe the coffee hasn't kicked in yet, or maybe you're just thinking about the rest of your week and it's consuming you. But every single time when we gather in church on a Sunday, we worship corporately. It's not just because that's what churches are supposed to do, but I think we worship because we need worship. We need worship. We need worship because not only is God worthy of our words, but also through worship, it changes me at the same time. Author James K.A. Smith, he says this. He says, worship isn't just something we do. Listen to this. It is where God does something to us. Worship is the heart of discipleship because it is the gymnasium in which God retrains our hearts. Think about that. It is the gymnasium of which God retrains our hearts. I realize this. Not only have I been married for 26 years, but I've been a pastor now for 25 years. I'm one of the old guys at North Langley. And I realize one truth that I have come to realize time and time and time again. Is that I need times of worship. Personally, not as a pastor, but as a person, as a child of God, going through this world with a family and trying to make ends meet, I need worship. Because I realize that 6 days between church gatherings is more than enough time for my heart to become cold, to become impatient. It's more than enough time for me to become a complainer, to make issues bigger than they should be or smaller than they should be, and to just plain old think that I am the center of the world. And when I gather to worship with community, with other like-minded people, I realize that God is God, that I am not, and that He is constantly reordering or retraining my heart. We move on here in verse 5. It says, "The Lord loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of His unfailing love." This is a little glimpse into the character of God, and in fact, why we should worship Him. Because He loves righteousness and justice. Isn't that good that God loves those things? And that the earth is full of His unrelenting, unfailing love. And then listen to this here in verse 6. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of His mouth." Check this out. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the starry host, by the breath of His mouth." Think about the power of verse 6. It's a direct reference to the third verse in the entire Bible, all the way back into the book of Genesis. It says, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." Do you realize that words carry weight? Our words actually carry weight. They transform from something in our mind out of our mouth, and they make things happen. I coach my 12-year-old's softball team, and I have for the last 4 or 5 years. I'll do it as long as my 12-year-old says, "It's cool, Dad, for you to be on the team and to coach." And so this year I got in again. It was great. But I realize as the third base coach, I realize how much weight I carry as a third base coach. Because as the girls are coming around third base, I can either say, "Stop." I don't have to do anything. I can just stand here and go, "Stop." And they don't have to look at the ball, but they will just park themselves on third base and stop there. Or I can just say, "Go, go." And all of a sudden, boom, they just go. I'd like to say that every time it happens. Most of the time it happens. Until a girl's on third base and I say, "Go." And she's like, "Mm-mm." And she just shakes her head and I'm like, "Go." And then by that time she's out and it just looks bad on me. And it's her fault, but I don't want to throw her on the bus. It just really gets complicated. But sometimes I do. I'm like, "I sent her home, everybody. I sent her home." But anyway, I don't have to do a thing. But as I speak it, it takes place. Can you imagine the power that came out of God's mouth as everything was being formed? And all of creation just happens. God didn't just kind of like, He didn't roll up His sleeves and start a big project in the garage and, you know, like, "I'm just going to create a universe." God spoke it, and there it was. Think of the power. I don't know when the last time is that you spoke something and it took place, but I don't have that power on tangible physical things. Just yesterday, I went out and I tried it in my lawn. I'm like, "Lawn be cut, you know, hedges be trimmed." And it didn't happen. And so sure enough, it's so long and I got to trudge my way through it. At the very word of God, at the very breath of His mouth in verse 6, we're told that God created the heavens. God created the earth. God created us. I love this. Because it not only says, "Everyone, you should worship God. Come in and worship Him." But He says, why? Because God is worthy of all of this. He has authority over all, and He's created all. Hope in God can be messy, but God is worth putting our hope in. Now the argument is building. Verse 16, I'm going to skip down to here. It says, "No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save." This is military talk, and anybody reading these words would instantly understand them. Armies look very different than they do now, but you can picture on a vast field that armies would show themselves, and quite often by the size of the two armies visually, one country, one army would all of a sudden go, "Oh, dang, we got to start, you know, the terms of surrender, because they're going to plow through us and destroy us." But it says here, even for those armies that double or tripled other ones, it says here, you cannot put your hope in that. Even if you have a horse, you know, you're literally higher and more powerful, and horses are impressive, it cannot save. You can't just say, look at me, I'm cool, and I've got all the power in the world. I remember when I got a new-to-me first car that I saved up for. It was a 1981 Volkswagen Jetta, and it was awesome. And I remember getting it and thinking I had so much freedom and that I had all the power in the world. I could come and go when I wanted. I could go visit friends across the city. I could do anything at any time until the day my radiator blew. And I was stuck on the side of the road, unable to go anywhere. No teenager is saved by the fact that he has a car. Despite its mobility, it cannot save. You cannot go anywhere you want. You can't put your hope in a car because radiators do go. Our stuff is a vain place to put our hope. And so what's the point of all of this? If we can't put our hope in stuff, verse 20, we wait in hope for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in what? In his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. See, this is the one word, one message that the psalmist is pushing all of us towards. Even as we put our hope in you. This is a specific hope that we have to understand. In the original language of Hebrew, it's this word, yachal. Now, it's not yachal, it's yachal. So if you want to say it a moment, you can. It's like that, you got to say it there, but it's yachal. Nobody wants to try it. You can try it at home. It's kind of embarrassing. I get it. But it's yachal. It's a certain type of hope. It's unwavering patience. Think about this. It's unwavering patience. We are a culture that does not have unwavering patience very well, do we? We can hope in something, but man, I just want it now. I want to microwave my hope and get it right now. Be honest. If you're approaching two lanes that you have at an intersection, and if you see one lane that has five cars and one that has one, which lane are you going into? Don't lie. We all know it. You're going to the one. 99 times out of 100, you will go into the one. When we get to Starbucks and we've ordered our drink and we've mobile ordered it because we think we're going to beat the line, and then we get in there and there's like 81 other people and the Starbucks baristas are freaking out, I just kind of go, oh man, come on. I've changed my mind, by the way, on that because two of my kids work at Starbucks now. I get their pain. But we still find it so hard to wait patiently. But to yachal is to hope for a future outcome in a person and to future hope in something that will not come right away necessarily. For example, the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament prophesied that a Savior would come to save the world. And guess how long the world had to yachal for that prophecy to come true? 700 years. But it's the same word, it's the same hope. Isaiah yachaled for Jesus to come, knowing that it would never happen in his lifetime. Psalm 39, I think, is a really good picture of our day as we live today. It says, surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, heaping on wealth, without knowing whose it will finally be. Isn't that so true of us? But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope, my yachal, my waiting patiently is in you. And here is the fundamental difference that we have when we look at hope. We can hope in stuff, just like I hoped in my 1981 Volkswagen Jetta, but things will fail. Circumstances may not turn out the way we want them to, This kind of hope is not just clinging for a better day tomorrow, but instead it's a hope based on a person. Tim Mackey of the Bible Project, he says this. He says, why can God be trusted? In other words, why can we have Yahal in him? Because over and over and over again, he has shown himself trustworthy. It's God's past faithfulness that motivates hope for the future. You look forward by looking backward, trusting in nothing other than God's character. And what is God's character as seen in Scripture? Here are some examples. That God is a shepherd in Psalm 23. He is a redeemer in Psalm 19. That God is the lover of my soul, John chapter 20. He forgives my sin, Psalm 103. He is patient and kind in 2 Peter 3. And he is full of justice and mercy, Isaiah chapter 30. This is the God who created, who spoke things into existence, who has authority over all creation, and who is heavily invested in our lives personally today. Hope in God can be messy, but God is worth putting our hope in. So what does this actually look like? What does this look like tangibly as we live out our days in putting our hope into things? Well, if we go back to my analogy about taking our car in and just, you know, fingers crossed, hoping, praying that our car won't be $4,000 to fix, why is it that we actually look for the right mechanic to do the job? Why is it that we read all these Facebook reviews, you know, we ask around, but we do a deep dive into the mechanic? Because we want to find the right mechanic for the job. A mechanic who, A, knows his stuff about cars, but also B, has the car's best interest in mind. You see, we don't just take our car in somewhere just simply because it costs less to fix, because they might actually not be fixing the real problem. We want to find a mechanic that we can trust who has the best interest of the car so that it will keep me safe and it'll be running on the road. We put our trust in a person, not a thing. I don't go to my doctor because he only gives me good news about my ailments. I go because I trust that my doctor has my best interests at heart. It's a person, not a thing. We can trust God, and he is our good shepherd, and he can be trusted because he cares deeply for us. You see, hoping for traffic to clear and hoping to get my latte quickly is one thing. But as I spoke of before I prayed at the outset, hoping for deeper things, places where we are desperately hoping for today, hoping for a restored relationship, a financial breakthrough, or just plainly an outright miracle is something totally different. And to this, I want to quote my good friend and fellow pastor, John Reeser, who once said to me, to say that God is hope is either trite or it's bloody. There is no in-between. Let me say that again. To say that God is hope is either trite or it's bloody. There is no in-between. You see, hope in God is either declared but left in the lofty perches when life is easy, or hope in God is tried. It is battered about, it is fought over, cried for, agonized in, and wrestled with until we truly realize that all we have is God. That he is our Yahal, impatiently waiting for him. And we understand that as we do trust in him, that he will come through for us. And if it's not today, then it'll be tomorrow. And if it's not tomorrow, that in Scripture, in the book of Revelation, it says one day down the road, I may not even see it in my lifetime, but one day all will be made right. All will be made right. And that is the hope of every single person who puts their hope in God can trust in and hope for, is that God will wipe every tear from his followers' eyes, and that he will rule in our presence forever. Does it mean we don't pray? Absolutely not. It means that we continually pray. as someone said, is as we pray, things can happen. And one person said, they said, all I know is when I don't pray, nothing happens. But when I do pray, things can happen. And I think that's our posture as we pray and in our hopes today. But it's this praying with this yaha, that God will come through at some point. I think most of us here have heard about the three hikers who left on May 31st, ready to summit Mount Atwell just outside of Squamish. And May 31st was the last day that any of these hikers have been seen alive. You might know this already, but one of the hikers is the son of a family that attends the Walnut Grove campus. And the family has been coming to North Langley for as long as I can remember. As a parent, if you're a parent this morning, you can only imagine what this family's going through. They've met with some pastors from the church, and they've expressed these words. They said, "We are so grateful for the prayers, support, and presence of our community. We encounter our Heavenly Father's compassion and comfort because of you. Through this experience, we have become more aware of the thousands and thousands of other families who are worried and grieving for their children in the world today and who don't have the resources that we have in Canada. Though the outcome of our situation is still unknown, we rest assured of the hope in God's love and His faithfulness." Hope in God is either trite or it's bloody. We can either live in the realm of theology or we can wrestle with what it means to have a God who loves us even when devastating things happen. In the big picture, we will not understand it. In the big picture, we are allowed to have questions and grieving and anger and everything, because all of these emotions and more are in the Psalms as well. But God loves us dearly. He loves the details of our lives. He grieves when we grieve. He walks beside us in all things. And as the psalmist says, "May your unfailing love continue to go with me, even as our hope is in you." And so what is it that we hope for today? What is it that you come in for, longing to have answered, clarified, or healed? Where is it hard to have hope this morning? And maybe we need a reminder that God is our hope today. Is it with our finances this morning? Is it in praying and hoping for a broken relationship to be healed? Or is it needing strength in a chaotic season that we're in? Would you join me as we pray, and we can ask the Holy Spirit to speak, just to minister to us this morning. And so, Holy Spirit, we come this morning. Maybe some of us come in confident and full of joy. And maybe we come stumbling in this morning because we are desperate for something to change. God, I believe that these words from Psalm 33 are so meant to encourage us wherever we are at this morning. That God, you are a God who is worthy of putting our hope in because of your authority over all things, of your beautiful nature and character, and your desire to know and be with us who walk in this world. Holy Spirit, would you remind us today that you are our hope? That even as we struggle and doubt and get impatient and fear, that your Holy Spirit, you are with us. And so, Holy Spirit, speak to us even now, this morning, we pray. Thank you that you are here. Thank you that you walk with us. And thank you that our hope can be in you.